All right. As they're off, we're going to change the stage around a little bit. So this is our Baltimore team. We were
having a blast. You can clap.
Jay, you can have a seat over here. So we had a blast. We were in Baltimore a week ago. We got back just over a week ago. We were in Baltimore for a week. And just lots of great opportunities for us to do ministry together. We had an opportunity to, we could serve with a kids camp doing VBS type things. We taught lessons, played games, did crafts with the with their kids there at Still Meadow, which is, in Baltimore proper. We had opportunities to serve at a food bank, help out with another service team project, as well as we got to help their church as they're seeking to do grace beyond the walls themselves. That is, they want to reach their neighbors just like we want to reach our neighbors. So we were able to do a project on their property as they're trying to make a park in the woods that are right beside their church property. So we're able just to do some things to help them and encourage them. But to be honest, as we were serving, I think we were super encouraged by them as well. In fact, I think we left there with just an awesome opportunity to learn and grow. So I invited Jayla, she was one of our team members, to come forward today to share a little bit about what she learned. Because in part, what we got to experience was being around a culture that's different than our own. We were not in the Hudson Valley. And so we had the privilege of actually partnering with Still Meadows youth group. So people that aren't like us, people that grew up in Baltimore, people that have experienced different things than maybe we have. But we got the opportunity to learn that they serve and they love the same Jesus that we do. And so that left us with a mark, an impression with the kids there that we know that we want them to know the same Jesus that we know too. So Jayla, can you just tell us, give us one insight that you got to learn from your time in Baltimore? Oh, and I apologize. I'm going to get you the mic so they can hear you.
I just want to thank everyone for praying for us. This was all of our first mission trip and first experience like this, and it was just really comforting to know we were just covered in prayer. And we had the opportunity to lead worship that Sunday morning in the church in Baltimore, and I just remember like being there, okay, this is kind of terrifying, but I'm here, and I'm going to sing, and we're going to see what you're going to do, God. So, and the Holy Spirit was definitely at work there, and it was amazing to see in each other as a team and also the kids that we were working with throughout the week, and you could just feel and see the love and the Holy Spirit in that church, and so that was really amazing. I think the biggest thing I learned was I had to fully rely on God every day. Like, each morning I just had to say, okay, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what today's going to bring, but I know you called me here to serve and to be here for this church and for these kids. And there were lots of times where I was uncomfortable or I was like, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to do or say here, but then something small would happen that would just draw me back to Christ, and I knew he was behind it saying, Jayla, stop freaking out. You're here, and I'm going to give you the wisdom and strength to get through the situation, and he absolutely did. And I think about midway through the week, I realized it was okay to not know what this day is going to bring, and it's okay to not know because it's impossible to know, and it's impossible to try to figure it out, and you're just going to close yourself in. So I really had to fully set aside my comforts and what I thought was best to trust God and know what's best for me, and I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one holds tomorrow. And that's a huge part of what a mission trip is. It's completely surrendering yourself to Christ and physically stepping out of your comfort zone and allowing God to show his love to people through you and saying, I know you put me here for a reason, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work through me because my own words and actions are certainly not enough. And working in 100-degree heat is a good way to get over yourself. And serving alongside the people at the church was really amazing. I was nervous at first, of course, but it was amazing that we didn't know anything about each other and we were only there for a week and we had a common center and a common foundation, and that was Christ. And we had a lot of fun. I know the first day, the six of us kind of just looked at each other and we were like, wow, we're here. And I think without saying anything, we really like united and we had each other's backs, which was really cool. And we had lots of fun, lots of inside jokes, and I think we all agreed that everything we did that week was for the kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, J.R. Thank you so much. Awesome. Awesome. So, So we're going to have more testimonies next week. More of our team will be together, so you'll get to hear more. But this is a taste of what we experienced. There was life change. So this summer we've been talking about the transform life. And so we've been, if you can move to our next slide real quick. We've been talking about the transform life. We've been talking about the process. In some ways, we've been talking about the process of what a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. In our own lives as Christians, there was a time when we didn't know Jesus. And then there was a time when we did know Jesus. And that transformation was magnificent. It was wonderful. And so I think in some ways our students, even myself and our team, we had opportunities to see what the transformed life looks like, lived out. I think they got to see just a glimpse of what it looks like for them because they are changed. Just like a butterfly is no longer a caterpillar. It's magnificent in the way that it's able to fly. And they were able to see just a glimpse of what it looks like that God is at work within them. And they are able to soar through Christ. And so it was a blessing. And actually, if you can go back to the last slide then, with that note, if you look at this picture of our team, if you saw the before picture and saw this picture, you would know this is a picture of exhaustion. we were exhausted. We poured ourselves out for a week. But this is also a picture of joy, a picture of knowing that we were able to see God at work. A picture of people, I think, that look different. Just looking at their smiles and a level of confidence that we have in Christ. So we're excited. The church in Baltimore is meeting. I mean, they're meeting this morning. Their service starts at 10:30. So we can continue to know that God is working in that church. Just because we're not there doesn't mean God isn't working. In fact, he's working mightily there through Pastor Michael, through his people. And we're just excited. Excited to see another church that's doing Grace Beyond the Walls. To know that they want to reach their neighbors and we want to reach our neighbors too. So with that, if you have your Bibles, if you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 17 through 32. And before we get started, I just want to open us up in a word of prayer. So Father, I do thank you, God, that you're working in our lives, God, that you're working in our students' lives. God, I'm grateful and thankful that you allow us to see you at work as well. I ask this morning, Father, that you would allow us to continue to learn what it means to trust you, to put on the new self, God, that you're transforming us. Lord, you're making us more into your likeness, and you call us to live in the likeness you've created for us. So God, I pray you go before this time, and I pray we would leave this morning encouraged, Lord, that we would leave this morning knowing that if we put our trust in you, God, we put on the new self, you're producing something in our lives, and that can give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So with that, let's start off. We're going to start in verse 17 of chapter 4, and it reads, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Verse 20, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So there's a lot in this passage this morning, and I'm not going to be able to get to everything, so I want you to keep that in mind. But as we process this morning, I do want you to think about the reality of what it means to put on the new self. Because if we have been transformed, if God has given us a newness, something new to put on, that newness is going to reflect who God is. And so if we really take God at His word, if we believe in this transformed life that God would really redeem us, He'd really save us, it's gonna mark how we live. So this morning we're processing a little bit of what that looks like to live a life that is worthy of the calling, to live a life of transformation. So Paul starts off this passage again. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. These are the Ephesians. The people of Ephesus worshipped Artemis. So they worshipped a goddess at this time. The people around them, they were Gentiles, meaning they were not Jewish people. They were people that lived a certain way of life, but in many respects, they weren't all that different than our neighbors who don't know Jesus. They were just as lost as our unsaved neighbors. They had a way of life, a way that they lived to try to get by from the day to day. They had a talk that they talked to connect with their friends. They had just a way of behaving that helped them get through the day. And we're not all that much different in that respect than the Ephesians. And so as we process this, it starts off in verse 7, says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Sounds kind of obvious. Let's be honest. It sounds kind of obvious. But the reality is, does my life look different than my unsaved neighbor? Does my life look different than my unsaved neighbor? And why should my life look different than my unsaved neighbor? If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you, write that down. Why should my life look different than my unsaved neighbor? And it becomes obvious in Paul's argument. It becomes very obvious. He continues, "In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." So we first recognize there's a different way of thinking for a non-believer. There's a different way of processing life for an unbeliever. They are not processing the things of God. Makes sense. Makes sense. They're not processing the things that we find to be pleasurable in Christ. They're processing, how do I find my pleasure in the moment? How do I get by in the day-to-day often? Now, there are some, I want to put this in, that there is a way that we can talk that is, you know, like we can recognize that we can be talking about all people. Now, there are people that fit within a certain mold in this conversation that we can know are just lost. There are people that are serving God, that are just serving Him with a fervent step, but they're not serving Jesus. They're serving the God of Allah. They're serving the God, the Buddhist God. They're serving themselves, really. And so we understand that even the Ephesians, they were trying to serve Artemis. But Artemis wasn't going to save them. So in the futility of their thinking, they were trying to get by in the day-to-day to serve their Artemis, to find pleasure in their lives so that they could make it to the next thing that they had to do. And aren't our neighbors the same way who don't know Jesus? They're trying to get by. They're living the same hardship that you and I face, but we found peace in Christ. And so Paul's first argument is, it starts in the mind. It starts in the mind that we start thinking like Christ. Because our Gentile neighbors who don't know Jesus, their thinking is not on Christ. And that's their first mistake. And so it starts off with the mind, and secondly, it's the hardening of one's heart. That is to say that our hearts on our own, when we are born, are selfish in nature. We look no farther than a two-year-old who we call a terrible two, who has a hardened heart, who needs Jesus to soften it. And thank God He has softened my heart. Thank God, if you put your trust in Him, He has softened your heart to a new understanding in Christ, that I can't make it on my own. That's why we're so thankful for Romans 3:23 and the truth of that, that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, that we recognize that our hearts on our own are not good, they're bad, and we need a Savior to come and to clean us up and to make us whole if we put our trust in Christ. So the Gentiles have a hardening of their heart, and then verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Again, this sounds kind of harsh. I get that. But I think Paul's trying to be harsh for a reason. He wants us to understand that there isn't just a gray area between being a Christian and not being a Christian. It is just like a caterpillar and a butterfly. There's a distinction that should be made if you put your trust in Christ. And so the non-believer, they are full of greed. Why are they full of greed? Because they're trying to get by on their own. Their life is all about me. How am I going to get by? And selfishness has many forms. Let's be honest. Selfishness has many forms. Selfishness can look like caring for the needs of others. It can. But if I'm caring for the needs of others simply because I want to feel good, then it's really about me. If I want somebody to stay alive simply because I want them in my life, then it's really all about me. But if I'm serving somebody because I want them to experience Jesus, there's a newness in my thinking. There's a newness in how I serve. Because I want people to experience Jesus. I want people to experience Jesus in the hospital because I want them to feel a true peace. A peace that lasts far beyond the moment. A peace that lasts into eternity. And a confidence in who they are as a person. Because if they are found in Christ Jesus, they don't need to worry about who they are, because their confidence is found in that sure foundation we read about earlier in Psalm 18. And so that's what it's like to serve Christ and to serve others with a mindset of Christ. That's not about me. I'm not selfishly desiring someone to be alive so they can be in my life. I want someone to be alive because I want someone to experience the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So as we continue then, he starts in verse 20 then to say, however, so that he's starting to describe the distinction. However, it is not the way of life you learned. Verse 21, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That is to stop being selfish, stop being greedy. That is to know who you are. Put that off. He continues on. And to put on, which is being corrupt by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Verse 24, and to put on the new self. Put it on. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So he calls us to take off that old selfish nature. Take off the old way of thinking. In your mind, start processing who you are. So the next question to ask is, who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? If you put your trust in Christ, you are. But if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, that is, if you have not recognized your need for a Savior and found that Jesus is your substitute, that he paid for your sin in full on the cross, then you're not able to experience true righteousness and holiness. So if you have put your trust in Jesus, it's going to change the way you think. So the war begins in the mind, that I start to say, no, this is who I am. I'm found in Christ. My identity is in Jesus. And so if I can be honest with you, when I was younger, I tended to live my life that when I saw the word righteousness, it scared me, because I always felt like I could never measure up to the righteousness of God. I couldn't do it. And quite frankly, it was accurate. I could not accurately live up to the righteousness of God. But if we take this word in context, we understand that the righteousness we experience is actually putting on God's righteousness. It's not my righteousness, because I can't earn it. It's very clear in Scripture. I cannot earn my righteousness. There's no one righteous. No one is good. No one can on their own earn God's favor. That's why we're great. We're thankful for God's grace. So we need to put on the new righteousness of God. And praise God. I love the wording here. It says that it's created to be like God. The new righteousness that God gives us, He created. He did this on the cross through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He created something for you to put on. So you don't have to manufacture a new way of living. That way of living's been created for you to live. So if your anxiety goes up when you see the word righteousness, I ask you to breathe. Because righteousness, in many respects, in this context, actually means completeness. Why are we complete? Because at one point in our lives, we were broken. We were not made whole. We were on our own, deserving of wrath. Earlier in Ephesians, we read that. Ephesians 2. So we were broken, but God gives us a righteousness. He gives us a completeness that we can know who we are, and that gives us a confidence. It also means that we're living the intended life God has for us. Don't you want to live the way God intended for you to live? If God created you with a purpose in mind, don't you want to live the way God intended you to live? And that's the way of righteousness. So if we put on the new self, we're living an intentional life the way God created for us, and we're reflecting God's glory. And that's where the holiness comes in too. Because the word holiness, it really means that we're set apart. We're different. We're distinct. Which is kind of cool. God makes us that way. He makes us set apart for a reason. That we will shine out God's glory to everyone else. That we will shine out God's glory to those who do not know Jesus. We will shine out God's glory really into the universe of what God can do to a broken life, that He can make us whole. So our lives, when we put on the new self, they actually reflect God's glory in an amazing way. And lastly, this morning I want to describe the freedom that we can experience in Christ. Because, let's be honest, let me be honest about myself at least. Maybe you live this way too. When I look at my lost neighbor, especially growing up, when I would look at my lost neighbor, I would see the pleasure that they find in the moment. It kind of felt like I was in a prison cell, right? Like, God, you say, okay, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to find pleasure in dirty jokes. You're not allowed to find pleasure in money. You're not allowed to find pleasure in yourself and in your selfish desires on their own. I felt like I was in a prison cell in that respect. Like my God is God, but at the same time, I kind of want to experience the pleasure of the world. And so I felt kind of like, man, I'm the one in the prison cell. Did not realize I'm actually the one who's free. If you put your trust in Christ, you're actually free. I'm actually the one looking into the prison cell from the outside, and I'm the one that wants to get in. How crazy is that? That I can be the one holding onto the prison door, shaking them, wanting to get inside, and yet I'm the one that God has freed. And He asks me, in fact, He tells me, live the new life, live the freed life in Christ, that I can find true pleasure. As we said, God has given me a newness that I can know the way He designed me to live. It's a life that's not found simply in money. It's a life that's not simply found in vacation. I mean, I love vacations. I enjoy the fact that I have money to sustain my life. But that's not where I find my true happiness. It's not where I find my true joy. I find my true joy in Jesus Christ. So when I enjoy the things that are good, I know their proper place. Because their place is found, my place is found in vacation. It's found in finding joy in God's creation. It's found in the reality that God has given and blessed me in so many ways. I'm found in the reality that God loves to give good gifts to His people. So I know the proper place of what it means for me to find pleasure in the world, because my ultimate pleasure is found in Christ. So we are free. If you put your trust in Christ, you are free. You can live your life in that true freedom. So we are blessed. When we live our lives in true righteousness and true holiness, we're living the intended life that God has given for us. We're going to continue now to the second half. So verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Can we pause there for a second? That's like, whoa. Whoa, and I don't have a lot of time this morning, but it says, in your anger, do not sin. So that means there are going to be times when we're angry. I would challenge you, first of all, to understand in context, though, this is talking more of a fervent, of a zealous fervency that we have for Christ. And we have a desire in our heart of hearts that God would be made known. But there are going to be times when we're passionate. There are going to be times when our emotions get going. It happens even in the body of Christ. But it says, in your anger, don't sin. That is to say, don't allow your passion to get in the way of being unified in Christ. Don't allow your passionate desires to get in the way of us being united as the body of Christ. And then it continues on in this section. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So keep accounts short. Keep accounts short. If you're frustrated with somebody, tell them, because there's a good chance they don't know. And if they do know, they don't really know what you're processing or what's going on. So we're the body of Christ. We are the family. As it continues on, it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has, I apologize. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So we are the body of Christ. And as it says, do not steal, also I want us to process, we have opportunities to bless one another. We can use our hands for good as the family of God. So we can speak truthfully. That is one blessing that we have, that we can be confident in the words that we have as the family of God, as the united people of Christ. We can speak truthfully to our neighbor who doesn't know Jesus too. They can find confidence in our words. How good is it when you know you're talking to somebody and they're being honest with you? Even if the truth kind of hurts, like you don't have to wonder like, okay, are they lying to me? I know that person is speaking truthfully. That's a wonderful gift that we have as the family of God, to speak truthfully to one another. And that we can also use our hands for good. We can bless other people. So as we're working, even with our finances, for instance, we had our tithes and offerings today. And part of what that money is used for is for things like VBS. So if you're working with your hands and you're giving tithes, you're giving your tithes and offerings to things like VBS. And as you serve our body, for instance, as Julia was helping out leading the singing of our kids, you know, as we use our bodies as instruments of good, we can bless others. So God has given us a gift that if we understand the transformed life, as a family of God, we can bless one another in an amazing, mightiful way. And we can also bless our neighbors who don't know Jesus. We can really be the hands and feet. Jesus, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in accordance to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We have a privilege and an opportunity to encourage one another. So I challenge you, don't just read this text and think to yourself, well, I can't say any more dirty jokes. Well, yeah, why would you want to say a dirty joke? Why would you want to cuss somebody out when you have the privilege? God has allowed you, given you the opportunity to be a blessing to others. Grace, let's be a blessing to our neighbor. Let's be a blessing to each other. Let's be known for our talk, that we are people who encourage one another. Isn't it amazing when you share a word with somebody and you watch their face light up? You watch their face light up and they're just encouraged and excited. Like you've set somebody on their way to a good day. That's a privilege that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. That we can build up each other. We can edify the church. So let's be known by our encouragement. Let's not be known as people that are belligerent. Let's not be known as people who have short tempers. Let's not be known as people who get set off easily, because we know who we are. Our lives are far beyond a moment. So let's be known by our encouragement for one another. Let's be known as people who are lifting each other up. It continues on in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so the truth is, if we're processing the transformed life appropriately, we understand that the only way we are who we are is because of Jesus. So if we're not living in tune with the Holy Spirit, none of this is really possible, because we know that our life, the way we live, it's not a works-based salvation, obviously. If you haven't put your trust in Christ, you're still living a life that is gratifying your selfishness. And that's not, again, I don't want to be harsh. I want to be true. I want to be loving in that way, because I want you to experience the transformed life that God has given me. So we can't quench the Holy Spirit. We can't just push aside the Holy Spirit, because our true way of living must be found in the relationship that we have in God through the Holy Spirit. So let's walk in step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5 says. Let's not gratify the desires of our flesh. Let's walk in step with God Himself, that we may know how we're called to live. And let's not fear when God calls us to love people that aren't like us, because God is the one who calls us to love those people. And if you're frustrated with your neighbor because they don't talk like you, they don't walk like you, they don't live like you, that's okay. But I challenge you, take this opportunity as a blessing. Take it as a blessing that God has called you. It's no accident who your neighbor is. God has called you to love that person. You're going to be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. And quite frankly, they are going to shape you. Because it's amazing how God puts people in our lives that shape us to be more like ourselves, or be more like God. And the self that we're called to be, excuse me. He calls us to put on the new self. And so sometimes we get put in situations like being in Baltimore where we're a little uncomfortable, but it's in those moments that we can see God at work in our lives. Continues on, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I think this kind of goes without question now. You're catching the theme. And again, it said, don't be angry, you know. So in this sense, if you're going to be angry, make sure that it's short, because we want to stay unified. So really, just put off anger. Just put it off, Paul's saying. It's just not helpful to the body. So don't be angry. Don't have malice. So don't be wanting negative things to happen to people, and don't wish ill will on people. Don't slander people, especially the people of God, but even your neighbors well. Don't slander anyone. We want each other to be built up and encouraged, because we want what's best for everyone. In verse 32, it says, be kind. Be kind. Be kind and be compassionate. And the word compassion I want you to think about is mercy. I want you to think about the word mercy. Man, I love when people show me mercy, because I need it every day. I need mercy every day. And we have the opportunity as the people of God to show each other mercy. That is, we could point the finger at someone's mistake and say, you messed up. Or we can choose to look past that moment. In our time in Baltimore, we use this illustration. It's called the iceberg illustration. And the idea is that you can see a small glimpse of a person and not understand that there's a whole lot more going on under the surface. And so we can understand that just because we're seeing a person having a bad day doesn't mean they're defined by having a bad day. If they're found in Christ Jesus, a bad day doesn't define who they are. They're found in Christ. So we can give grace to people. We can give mercy to people regardless of circumstance. And we can recognize, okay, yeah, they were a little short with me today, but maybe they're a little overwhelmed right now. I want them to experience grace. So we can keep account short. We can be merciful with one another. And we as the people of God can operate in unity. And so I find this passage to be so encouraging, especially the last part. It says, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That the reality is from this truth in the passage is that our forgiveness is truly found in Christ. He's the one who's defined who we are. So if we're looking for energy to forgive, look no farther than yourself and the grace that God has given you. That does not mean it's easy to forgive, so don't mishear this. And don't assume forgiveness means immediate trust. It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying there is a freedom and a grace and a forgiveness that we can experience in Christ that allows us to not hold a grudge on somebody, that allows us to walk in freedom. And so let's live, Grace Church, as the people of God. Let's live in kindness. Let's live in unity, right? We want to be known. Man, we want to be known in this community of Lake Katrine, of which I live in, by the way. We want to be known in this community as the people of God. Man, I want my neighbors to know there's something going on at Grace Church. Now, I see this building, and there's something going on over there, but I hear about the people. And these people, they're different. They're unified, and they're going somewhere. And we can have the opportunity and the privilege to tell them where we're going. We're going on mission with Jesus. So let's do that. What better way to live than to live as the people of God? And so we're going to transition now into a time of communion. And so I want to invite those of you who are part of communion to come forward at this time. And Dave, you can take your place as well. And so, as we've stated this morning, the transfer life is all about Jesus. So if you miss anything this morning, please don't miss the reality that our salvation is found in no one else. It's only found in Christ. So we're going to take it some time now. We're gonna have the bread. We're going to have some juice. And what does this symbolize? The bread symbolizes the body of Christ. And the juice symbolizes the blood of Christ. This does not save you. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus, I encourage you to let the cup and bread pass. Think about it, though. Just think about what it would look like for you if you put your trust in Jesus. That you could have a confidence in Jesus. And I would love to talk to you today if you want to put your trust in Christ. Today is no better day than today, right? That we would have the opportunity to put our trust in Christ Jesus. But this morning, we're going to take some time. And we're going to take the bread, we're going to take the cup. And let's remind ourselves that we are living the transformed life together as a community. So I want to invite Hans, if you could pray for us. Let's use that blue mic right over there. Thank you.